The Royal Law.
Have you ever heard of the Royal Law? You know, I asked that question when somebody asked me, what are you going to talk on? And I asked that question to them then. Have you ever heard of the Royal Law? And they said, no. My wife even said that. So I said, you better listen. Why is it called royal? Well, the reason why it's called a royal law is because it belongs to the great King of the universe, our wonderful Heavenly Father, who is a great supreme creator of everything that has been. And it also is the law of His Son, who He has appointed as a king. As you know, He is to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's also the law of His kingdom, of God's kingdom, of Christ's kingdom. And, of course, it's found in James, the second chapter, and the eighth verse. So let's just read how James calls this the royal law. And he says, but if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Now, there's a word that's missing in the King James Version that I just read, which is applied in most other translations. Almost every other translation, especially the more accurate ones, will use the word, if you really fulfill the royal law, or if you indeed fulfill the royal law. And why is that important? Well, it's important because it is possible for somebody to think that they're fulfilling the royal law, and they're not. And that's one of the subjects that comes up here in this whole matter as we probe into how it is possible for us to know, to really know that we're fulfilling the royal law of God. Because that's important to us. We don't want anything to be a sham, to be hypocritical. That was the big problem that faced our Lord Jesus when He struggled with the leaders of Israel at His first advent. There were so many that were hypocrites. They thought they were following God's commandments, but they really were not. And we'll talk a little more about that as we go along. Of course, when we think of God's law, and we're talking about the royal law, we normally tend to think about the Ten Commandments, because that was the law that was given to the nation of Israel. And of course, that's always there. The Ten Commandments are there. And you'll see how that's also woven into the Apostle James's discourse here on the royal law. He doesn't forget about the fact that the Ten Commandments are there. They're supposed to be in the background. You know, I'm having a kind of an interesting experience. We have people that call up and ask questions, and normally I'm the one who has to talk for an hour with this young lady who goes to the Messianic Synagogue. She's Jewish. And she's really probing about keeping law. She understands, you know, that Jesus came and believes, but yet they all keep the law very, very fervently and completely. And asking many questions about facets of the law. Even though, you know, there's a tendency for all of us to say, you know, Jesus nailed the law to the cross. And it's a thing of the past now. We're not under the law anymore. But the basic principles of the law always are there. They're fundamental to all Christian behavior and the kind of behavior that God is seeking in His people. And so we read, and this is one thing that she called to my attention because she knows it quite well, is at his first advent came, as recorded in the Sermon on the Mount in the 5th chapter of Matthew, and I think it's the 17th verse, starting with the 7th verse. Yeah, the 17th verse, the 5th chapter of Matthew. I was in a 4th chapter, no wonder. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now there are three kind of examples that are being presented here by our Lord Jesus. One is that if somebody feels that this particular law that the Lord gave is not really important, and I guess a lot of people may think that of us because we say that we don't keep the Sabbath. And we say, no, that's not really true. We keep the Sabbath. We keep it, the spirit of the Sabbath, every day in our hearts. And every day is a Sabbath day for the Christian. It's not just one instant. But if anyone thinks that facet of the commandments that the Lord gave is not important, and he teaches others to ignore this, it's not important in your life. Jesus says he'll be the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever really tries to put into practice every single principle that's behind the wonderful laws that the Lord gave, and as Jesus brought out, it's not just the letter of the law, but it's the spirit of the law that's so important, that he will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But he who gives the impression that he's keeping the law and really is not, it's all a sham, it's hypocrisy, he'll not be in the kingdom of heaven. He'll not be in the kingdom at all. You know, one of the places where this is brought out so emphatically, when Jesus was talking to the scribes and Pharisees about the law, and this is found in Mark, the 4th chapter, and the starting with the 9th verse, he is talking about the traditions of men at this point, because the scribes and Pharisees came to him and says, you're disciples, they don't wash their hands before they eat, and they don't do some of the things that are so important according to the traditions of men. And I should start with the 6th verse. And he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah the prophet prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, or laying aside the commandment of God. Ye hold the tradition of men, of the washing of pots and pans, and many other such things as ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest, he profited by me, he shall be set free. And he suffered him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And many such like things do ye. Now, what did he mean by that? This word korban, it is a gift, has to do with pledging your goods, money, other things, to God, for the service of God. And Jesus was using as an example, here's the law that says, honor thy father and thy mother. And let's say that some person had a father and mother who was in need. And this person had the means for helping them out. But they said, I can't do anything for you because I have pledged this to God. And he says, by doing this, you get out from under fulfilling this commandment of honoring thy father and thy mother, which is the important thing. It was hypocrisy. They didn't care about their father and mother. They wanted the money for themselves. Now you can see how Jesus could see what was motivating them. And that's what we're really looking at. We're looking at the motivation for keeping the royal law. Now the royal law is found in Leviticus, the 19th chapter and the 18th verse. It's not a part of the Ten Commandments. It was something that was given to bolster the commandments. And it says there, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. That's the royal law that James is talking about. And how do we know whether we're keeping the royal law properly or not? Well, that's what we would like to find out. And James gives us a lot of help along this line. We had a very fine talk given to us here at the Rockland Convention just a week ago by our brother John Egatz, who's going to serve us here at this convention as well. It was on, and he broke it down very well. And he brought out as one of the emphasis the word partiality that comes up in the book of James. So let's just start reading in the second chapter of James to see how he leads up to this matter of keeping the royal law. And I'm going to read from the Diaglot because it's a little more accurate translation of this matter. Let's read the first four verses. My brethren, do not hold the faith of Jesus Christ, our glorious Lord, with a respect of persons. Other translations, other proper translations use the word partiality, and that's what Brother Joe Migas was using as a thought. For if a man enter your synagogue, having gold rings on his fingers, in a splendid robe, and there enter all a poor man in dirty clothing, and you look on the one wearing the splendid robe, and say, sit down here in an honorable place, and say to the poor man, stand thou or sit there on my footstool. Do you not make distinctions among yourselves and become judges from evil reasonings? Now what James is saying is that if, like, for example, today, through those back doors, all of a sudden, somebody would come in like, I'll use a modern example, Bill Gates. All the computer people know about Bill Gates. Or Ted Turner. Or maybe even George Bush. Or even Bill Clinton. Or some celebrity that you have a lot of respect for. I would lose my audience right away. You come down, just think. He's going to come here because he's interested in this message of truth. Prominent person like that. My. But what if one of our, up in New York we have so many poor homeless people. Sometimes we call these that they carry their possessions around as bag ladies. What if one of these bag ladies came in the door? And everybody would start thinking, why does she have to look like that? Why can't she clean herself up? Or why does she want to associate with us? And this is what James is talking about, you know, from evil reasonings. Well, it's interesting to see that the King James Version talks about this person coming in with vile clothing, and the gloss says dirty clothing, but other translators use the word or something that may be old. You know, I always think of something. I remember this well. It was during the Depression, and my mother had come into the truth. And she'd go to the meetings, and she was poor. If she had any money, she'd spend it on her children before she did on hers. So one of the sisters said to her, why do you have to wear that old coat all the time? Well, that's all she could afford. So I think it's more along those kind of lines. If somebody comes in with old, shabby clothing, it's our flesh that tends to gravitate towards those that are prominent, that have wealth. And I like to define wealth not just as money, but it can be along the lines of talent. It can be along the lines of other possessions that make them cool. And it's our flesh that tends to gravitate towards paying more attention to the prominent person and not to the lowly person. But then Jane says, you're making a very grave mistake when you do that. Because these people that come in with these shabby clothes are in disguise. They are the poor of this world who are rich in faith. And they love God. I want you to notice that. They may be the poor of this world, but they're rich in faith. And the more important fact is that they love God. And that was true of my mother, I can assure you of that. She may have had an old shabby clothes when she came into the meeting, but she loved God. I knew that. She depended on Him wholeheartedly. It is with these poor brethren. And most of the brethren that we have that are in the body of Christ are like that. And that's the reason why Apostle James is saying, don't give in to your flesh. And you know who's using your flesh this way? It's the adversary. It may come as a shock to you to know that when you have this tendency to gravitate towards those who are prominent or rich, and pay more attention to them than to the poor, that it's the adversary that's doing this. Well, let's just read a little further in what James is saying as he's talking about the subject. And he says, continuing on with the fifth verse, and I'm reading from the Dialogue again. Brethren, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which He promised to those who love Him? But you dishonored the poor. Now, what did he mean by saying you dishonored the poor? Well, he's saying that you can treat the poor in any way you want to. Why? Because he won't fight back. He won't try to oppose you. But he continues and he says, do not the rich domineer over you? And do they not drag you into courts of justice? Do they not revile that honorable name which has been named on you? Well, he's saying that now if you try to oppose the rich, they have power. They'll fight back. And when they fight back, they can court and win their case. He's trying to show that we're working with really in the wrong direction when we don't appreciate and treat the poor like we should, the poor brethren amongst in our midst, and that we treat those that might be more prominent with more respect or partiality. And continuing on, he says, if indeed you keep a royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you respect persons or have partiality, you commit sin, being convicted under the law as transgressors. And then he goes on to show how when it comes to observing the law, keep the whole law. You can't just keep part of it and not be convicted. And of course we know that the Lord is not having us under the law covenant as the nation of Israel was, trying to receive life by keeping the law. That's not possible because we're imperfect. We're not able to keep the law. We're not able to do everything as we should, but we have to put forth every effort to do so. And especially the royal law. Now you remember how it was when Jesus was asked by one of the scribes, which is the most important commandment? And he answered, as is recorded in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, strength, and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And then he mentions the royal law, and as thyself. And Jesus didn't stop there. He says, on these two laws, this first and most important commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, strength, and mind. And then the royal law, thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. They all can be summarized in this way. This is the summary of the whole thing, of all the keeping of the law. Of course, then James goes on to bring out how that somebody might be successful in not committing adultery, but then he becomes a murderer. And, you know, we talk about today that it's not just killing somebody, but you can assassinate somebody's character by evil speaking. That's the spirit of the law. And that's how we can break the law, and that's how we can hold law, by doing so. And so it's the keeping of each of these commandments as a summarized in, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, strength, and mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. The Apostle John did a beautiful job of explaining this, what this all means to us, in his first epistle, 1 John, the fourth chapter, and the well-known and very profound statement that he makes in the 19th to the 20th and the 21st verse. He says there, if a man say, I love God, and hated his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So if we say we love God, we've got to love our brother. That's how we show it. You know, this matter that John is calling to our attention here by saying, you know, how can somebody say that he loves God whom he has not seen? You know, I've just started to realize that this is a very most important argument against the Trinity. You know, so many of our Trinitarian friends, they keep talking about, you know, God, Jesus, same person. And yet, here's John who says, Nobody's ever seen God. They saw Jesus when he was here on earth, but never seen God. And he also emphasized that earlier in this chapter, starting with the 7th verse, where he has this beautiful treatise on love, and he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God," or begotten, the word there, "and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, that we loved God, but that he... not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he had given us of his Spirit." And that great blessing that we've received, dear friends, we've received God's Holy Spirit. Well, for us to understand his character, to understand his plan, and to appreciate his plan, and because of that, to have the love that anybody, just that the child has for his parents that are loving and kind to him. You know, that's a tremendous bond that we see in earthly families between the parent and the child. And that's the way it is with God and us, because we are his children and we love him. But I'm trying to emphasize the fact that here's John saying, no man hath seen God at any time. The Apostle Paul said the same thing in 1 Timothy 6:16 when he says who, talking about God, who only hath immortality, whom no man hath seen nor can see. So if everybody saw Jesus when he was here on the earth, how could there be? This is a proof of the Trinity. Nobody's ever seen God. He's separate and distinct. He is a great Father of the universe. He is the life giver. He's the one who brought forth Jesus as his first directed creation. And as the Apostle John says, yes, and not only that, but he gave him to us for the propitiation of our sins. What a wonderful gift. Because of his love for us. And that's the reason why we should appreciate so much his love for us and the love of his Son, who is so willing to come to be our Redeemer and to have the love of Jesus that we sang about at the beginning of our session. One of the things that we might look at is that if we have talent, have wealth, have whatever the Lord may have blessed us with, when we came to do his will, we gave it all to creation. We said, Lord, this is yours now. We want to use it in thy service. And that's a blessing. But if we had nothing, and we came to the Lord, he still accepts us. We give ourselves to him. We have nothing that's a tangible item like wealth or talent or some other thing that can be useful to him. But he accepts it. And let's say that whether we are those that have that have been blessed with some wealth that we can give to the Lord, or whether we are on the other side of the fence and are the poor of this world, but we give ourselves to him, we still all have to know this principle of love. That holds just as much for the poor as it does for the rich. The poor has to not be critical if he finds that this other brother who has the talent and the wealth and so on that he's given to the Lord has certain weaknesses and failings, not to judge him. Because if he judges him, then he becomes a judge of the law. And this is what the Apostle James touches on then a little later on in his wonderful epistle here that's given to us in the fourth chapter, starting with the 11th verse. He says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that thou judgest another?" So therefore, if we are of the poor of this world, but we have the tendency to be judgmental towards, we're in jeopardy. We can fall into this trap and become a judge of the law. And as James says, now, who appointed you a judge in the first place? There's only one lawgiver. That's God himself. He's the one who's given this law. He's the one that's the judge of the law. But if we take this position, then we become judges. But rather, James says, be ye a doer of the law. In other words, carry out the law. Carry out the law that the Lord has given thee. All the principles of conduct that he has outlined so clearly for us in his word is to be carried out by us, and we are not to use any judgment towards others. So you've got the choice. Because he also mentions in his epistle there that we're all under the law of liberty. No one can force another person to keep the royal law. Do it of yourself. We're liberty to do as we please. But may it be according to the principles that God has outlined for us. And so you see that the choice is there. You can be either a judge of the law, and then you lose out. You can't be a doer and a judge at the same time. You got to be one or the other. Or you can be a doer of the law, and the Lord will bless you, and especially if you put into practice this wonderful royal law that he's outlined for us. And so our lesson is one where we're supposed to have an appreciation for all of the brethren, no matter what their position or stations in life may be, to have an equal appreciation for each and every one. We're all in the body of Christ. And I always like the way Aunt Ruth has said this to me. If the Lord has chosen him, who are we that we should say anything about him or criticize the Lord's selection? And that's so true. The Lord has chosen each and every one of us, and we should appreciate that and love one another, that he has brought us together into his family. And therefore, as mentioned by the Apostle James, to keep, really, 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 indeed, keep the royal law, and the Lord indeed will bless each and every one. So may the Lord add his blessing to our endeavors to keep all of his law, and especially as summarized here in the law that Jesus gave us about the first commandment is to love God supremely and to keep the royal law, to love thy neighbor as thou. May the Lord bless each and every one of us in our endeavors to do so.